Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Hosanna in the highest, that ancient song we sing, for Christ is our Redeemer, the Lord of heaven, our King. Oh, may we ever praise him with heart and life and voice, and in his blissful presence eternally rejoice. Amen. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. Now, the original languages, Hebrew and Greek, they do not have punctuation. But the translators supply exclamation points throughout this part of Zechariah. I happen to agree with the translators. But I also think that we have lost a bit of the oomph. We have lost the exclamation points. And I'm not saying this is a critique of the way that Pastor Walther read it, because I think it's our own ears that have removed the exclamation points. We've heard it before. It no longer excites us. But the translators are correct, and I'm sure that Zechariah did speak it with emphasis. This is beyond good news. This is fantastic news. But that depends as much on the hearer as the speaker. Right? What were you expecting to hear? What were you wanting to hear? That matters even before the words are spoken. Zechariah says to rejoice because your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. And then again, did you want a king? Do you feel that you need saving? And if not, well, so what, right? Some guy riding into Jerusalem on a donkey that other people are rejoicing about? What does that matter to you? But here's the thing. The claim is that it does have to do with you. That man is a king who has claimed you. That you do need saving. And if you don't recognize that, that is a tragedy when it happens. A few weeks ago, I was teaching over the school. We were talking about the Israelites having to go into exile. The countries of Syria and Babylon become empires, and they send their armies further and further to attack and defeat countries further and further from them. One of the results of this is that the Israelites have to move. And one of the students asked, in reference to these empires, do countries do that anymore? Are there countries that take over other countries? And my response to him was, you know that your country has been fighting in foreign countries for your entire life, don't you? Right? Now, I'm not saying that to knock the student who asked the question, but there was a disconnect between what he was thinking about and the question he was asking and what had been going on his entire life. And I don't think it was simply a slip of the mind. I think that he, and most of us actually, don't even recognize that there's fighting going on. It doesn't really affect us that much. If the news came tomorrow morning at breakfast that we had finally defeated whoever it is, wherever we happen to be, I don't think that would change most of our days one bit. We wouldn't give it a second thought. But if you knew someone who is over there, if you were personally invested in that battle, well, then that news would be good news. That news would be cause for rejoicing. No more enemy. No more fighting. They are safe. We are safe. Now, obviously, this ties in with the gospel in all of the scriptures, because the gospel is nothing if it's not a declaration of peace, right? And a peace that goes out in all directions. But first of all, you need to know there has been fighting going on. There is a war. You need to know that you are in danger before you even start to look for a savior. But the news of that war, the news of that fighting, you don't find it if you turn on the 24-hour news networks. You don't find it in the papers of record. Right? You find it in the scriptures. Those other sources deal with other side skirmishes that have to do with this. But they have little to nothing to say about the main show. And the scriptures have always said that the main show has always been between God and those who are in rebellion against him. Right? Starting with Satan, but also including those that Satan has lied to, tricked, tempted into joining in on his rebellion. Now, here's a key part. We, you and me, we have joined in that rebellion against God. Therefore, we are in danger, and that danger is from God. We are counted among the transgressors. We are consigned to death and punishment. But then, on account of nothing we have done, nothing that we have done, simply out of the mercy of God, he sent his son to save us. Right? That is the son we heard about riding a donkey into Jerusalem. That is the son that we hear about later that very week being crucified on a cross. A week from today, we will celebrate that he rises from that death. And in those actions that I just stated, by dying and rising, Jesus brings us peace. Firstly, he reconciles us to God. The one whom we are in rebellion against has forgiven all of it. Secondly, Christ has defeated Satan, the liar and murderer. And Jesus has turned Satan's accusations, his threats, into vanity. They go nowhere. The judge has ruled in our favor. Thirdly, Christ has destroyed the bonds of death and condemnation that were our rightful prison. Jesus allows himself to be bound, allows himself to be killed, in order to destroy prison, in order to defeat death itself. And he sets the prisoners free. And on top of this, Christ the King claims you as his own. You belong to him now. This is how it becomes your story. This is how you personally get involved, is because he says, you belong to me. Right? So this is why we can cheer along with Zechariah when he says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Shout aloud, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. And make no mistake, cheering is the proper reaction. Just as the Israelites cheer when the army of Pharaoh in Egypt is destroyed. Just as they cheer when Goliath drops to the ground like a sack of potatoes. Because the enemy has been defeated. This is the gospel. This is the salvation that we are called to confess our whole lives. This is more than anything else that may happen in our lives. This is what defines who we are. Tomorrow is Confirmation Sunday, This is the story that the confirmants are being asked about. Do you believe this? Do you recognize this as good news? And we will ask them, do they, with the help of God, plan to hold this good news of salvation above anything else that may come their way? Whether it be things that the world considers good, like money or fame, or whether it be bad things, like persecution, even death. Because we will tell them, and you already know, many people give up on this good news over those kind of things, both good and bad, all the time. Satan is not idle, even though he has been defeated. And our sinful natures, they are not idle either. They can't win, because we know that God wins. But they can get us to deny the gospel either intellectually, in our mind, or in the ways that we live our lives. This is why confessing this faith, confessing this gospel, confessing this good news is something that has to go on continually, over and over again throughout our lives. It's not one and done. It's why we gather here weekly to confess this story. And no one else can confess it for you. You have to do it with your lips, with your lives. This applies to everyone here, not just the confirmants tomorrow morning. This applies to each and every one of us. Baptism and confirmation, they are the start. They are the start to a life lived in recognition of the good news. You have a king. He comes. Righteous and having salvation is he. Amen.